Turning in our Bibles now to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, I just want to read a couple of verses again. We'll pray and come to the Word. Psalm 86, verse 16. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen or helped me and comforted me. It's those words in the beginning of verse 17 I want us to consider this evening. That line, show me a token for good. Show me a token for good. Let's pray and come to the Word. Our God, we come to Thee now as the God of all grace, whose grace abounds, whose grace is sufficient. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into Your Word, we would have eyes to see something more of Your wonderful truth. Give us greater perception. Give us spiritual eyesight that we would see and believe, that we would be built up in Thee. Direct our hearts into the love of Christ this night. We know, Lord, that it is not a vain thing to wait upon Thee. That was said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we pray for that renewal. We pray for that refreshment tonight. We pray especially for those here who are afflicted, who are grieving, who mourn. We pray, Lord, that they would not despair, but they would find comfort in Thee. And we know that this is a prayer of encouragement for fainting souls. And we ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged, even as David encouraged himself in the Lord. May we now, in these moments remaining, be encouraged in the Lord, in the Word of truth. So give help, Lord, we pray. You know the need. We pray for the strength. Give thy strength unto thy servant, even me now, as I would take up your word, this daunting task of proclaiming Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory, the wonderful truth that God has revealed. We pray, Lord, that your person, your work, your attributes would be magnified, that all that we say and do would bring glory and honor to your name this night. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Show me a token for good. God is by nature good. We have said at times, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I was preaching at a Baptist church this morning, and I got a big amen on the first line. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He's good by nature. And David here, he affirms the fact that God is not only great and glorious, but God is infinitely good. The nature of God is always good. The goodness of God's nature is a great encouragement to us as the people of God. It's encouragement to us as we seek Him in prayer, as we seek grace and mercy from Him. Don't we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we can come boldly with confidence, being encouraged, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace because there we obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God is gracious and merciful. God is good. He is good to all. We call this His common or universal grace, common grace. God is good to all men generally. Common grace describes the universal goodness of God to all men. We read in Matthew 5:45 that He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 9, that the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good by nature. He's good to all. As our sovereign creator, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains all things. He rules in the heavens. He rules upon the earth. And we wonder then why he would condescend, why he would bow down his ear and hear our poor and feeble requests. It's because he is good by nature. And he's good especially to his people, to the household of faith. He's good by nature, good to all, but he's good especially to his people. Don't we read that well-known verse, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why then, if God is good by nature, if God is good to all, if God is especially good to his people, to the household of faith, why then does the writer here come to God and pray, show me a token for good? Why do we at times look for tokens for good? If everything the Lord does is ultimately good and for our good, why do we seek a token for good? It may be sometimes like Job, we groan under the burdens of life, the sorrows that afflict us. And Job, looking through the gloom and through the darkness, he didn't see the hand of God. He didn't sense the Lord's presence with him. He looked around for God, but he could not find him. And he cries out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come before his presence. I would come before his seat with my complaint. And we read there in Job 23 and the verse 8, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand. I cannot see him. Sometimes we think God is distant. We do not have this sense of his presence with us. We look around for answers, and we have this feeling that God is uninterested, that he is far away, that he has forgotten to be gracious. And yet, Job had to come back to the truth that God is omniscient. He knows all things, and he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes, like Moses, we desire a token for good, because Moses came to the Lord in Exodus chapter 33, and he said to the Lord, Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your glory. And he says in Exodus 33, as Moses there prays for grace and power, verse 13, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord came back with this wonderful answer, this wonderful assurance, this wonderful sign of his favor. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I can't go forward. Carry me not up hence. God assured him of his presence. He had this token for good. My presence shall go with thee. And then you have the psalmist David here in Psalm 86, verse 17. It's obvious it was a day of trouble for him. He says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. And he comes to the Lord and he desires in this time of trial a return to a conscious sense of God's favor. He wanted to know divine help. He needed to know that God was with him. And so he prays here in verse 17, "Show me a token for good." When David called upon God to show him some token for good, he desired some visible outward sign of God's favor. He was looking for a tangible representation or a token that God was for him, that God was with him. He looked for some token of divine favor. It's the case of a believer seeking some evident proof in the ordinary daily relations of God's goodwill to him. Not some miracle, but some simple sign in the everyday, the ordinary, whereby he could trace the hand of God in his life. Lord, come near. Lord, show yourself to me. Show me a token for good. Some proof that you're guiding and controlling the outward circumstances of life. He wanted to trace the hand of God in his own life. Nehemiah felt like that. In a time when Nehemiah was grieved, when he heard the reports of the city burned down and broken, the walls destroyed, that report coming to him, he prayed to the God of heaven. He wondered, what can I do? And the Lord heard his request. And the king granted him leave. He has supplies offered to him. He has letters of commendation, and he goes to the work to build the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, on that occasion, he could trace the good hand of the Lord upon him. And he says there in Nehemiah 2, in the verse 8, and again in verse 18, on that occasion, Nehemiah spoke of the good hand of the Lord or God being upon me. In other words, leading and guiding him to take up the work of rebuilding the walls. He says, I told them of the good hand of my God, which is upon me. And we need to be able to trace the good hand of our God upon us in our daily lives. Affairs. We desire the same thing, a token for good. We want to know that God is with us. We want to know that God is guiding us. We want to know that He has not left us, that He's controlling our circumstances. We look for something that says God hears and He will grant what is requested, a token for good. Maybe it's an answer to prayer. Maybe it's some scripture that the Lord brings to our mind and to our heart on the occasion when we need it for our encouragement, to help us persevere, some simple provision, some providential help, some friend to come alongside, some token for good, doors opening when before they seem to be closed, the rough way made smooth, the crooked way made straight, those hindrances and difficulties that stand in the way, they're removed. And it's God's hand doing that. God subduing the enemy, those who stand in bitter opposition to the truth, that we might be encouraged. Some token for good. That's what David was seeking here, that his heart would be fixed on the Lord. And we seek some sign of God's favor that will help us in the trials of life to persevere. When our soul is overwhelmed, we seek a token for good, a token of His providential help, supporting us in that time of trial and confirming faith, that our faith is warranted. It's not in vain. The Lord is with us. The Lord hears us. The Lord is helping us. The Lord is guiding and controlling. Show me a token for good to comfort me presently. And you notice what he says? A token, just one, something, Lord, anything. One thing, just to show me that you're with me, you're helping me, you're directing my course. Something to help me keep on going. And I want us to look at this chapter just to consider a few things here. First of all, some reasons why we desire this token for good. I've already mentioned some of them. Reasons why we desire a token for good. And reasons then why we sometimes lack this assurance, this confidence. But I wanted to focus in the main on the remedy when we lack this assurance, this confidence, and we need this encouragement. How do we get this sense of God's gracious favor back? And that's what I want us to focus on in the main. We'll skip over the first two points pretty quick and focus on the third. But first of all, some of the reasons why we desire this token for good, just like Job, just like Moses, just like David, just like Nehemiah, we desire that God would show us a token for good. One reason may be we desire some outward support that confirms inward trust. Something to confirm our faith, that our faith is not in vain, that our faith is truly warranted, that God does hear and answer prayer, that He is working on our behalf. Something to a confirmation that the Lord is with us. One reason why we desire this outward support to see His hand in the daily, ordinary operations of life, that He is there moving and working on our behalf, and it confirms inward trust. Another reason may be we need assurance. How many believers struggle with the issue of assurance? That assurance, especially in a time of darkness, a time of despair, a time of great trouble, when we can doubt and waver and think God has forgotten, God is distant, God doesn't hear, we need assurance. Assurance of God's love and mercy and pardon. In anguish of soul, we cry to the Lord, show us a token for good. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you stand in need of that assurance tonight of divine favor. Another reason may be we need something to confirm God's existence. We live in a world that denies God's existence. We face that opposition every day as we go out into the world. We face those who are atheistic in their views. They deny God. They deny God's existence. And yet we trust in the Lord. We believe in Him. We are looking to Him. We have committed our life to Him. And we long for the Lord to show Himself. That as others would see God at work in us, working in our lives, they too would be drawn to the Savior. David talks here about those who hate Him and those who stand in bitter opposition to Him. That others round about that we come in contact with day by day would see God is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is at work. He's able to transform. He's able to subdue iniquities. He's able to draw sinners. He's able to save by His grace. But we as believers, we just want to know that God hears us. He's there. God is. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Is that true? In our experience, we long to know and to see a token for good that God is hearing our prayers when we call out to Him. We look for some obvious representation to prove the reality of the invisible God, to prove the reality of what we say we believe. We believe in God. We believe in His power. We believe He is at work. And we're longing for God to show Himself in our experience and to those round about. And those are some reasons why we desire this token for good. Some support that confirms inward faith. We need assurance. We need God to confirm that He is with us, to show that He exists, to show to the world that He is real, that He is alive. But then secondly, I want us to consider some reasons why we often lack this assurance, this encouragement, this confidence as we go forward. And it's outlined here in our chapter, just as you think of the opening verses here. We sometimes lack this assurance of God's favor when we sense our own weakness. How does the chapter begin? He says, I am poor and needy. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. We sense our own weakness, our own frailty, our own helplessness. Maybe we've been self-reliant for too long, self-sufficient, and sometimes the Lord has to bring us to an end of self, to see our need, to sense our own insignificance, so that we will humble ourselves before Him. We sense our weakness. And we wonder maybe where God is in it all. Sometimes we do not feel forgiven. What does he pray for? He prays for mercy. Verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. And that word cry, it denotes vehemence or earnestness of soul, crying out unto the Lord. Sometimes we lack assurance because we do not feel forgiven. Maybe we have sinned and we have fallen short of God's standard and of His glory, and we have failed and we feel there's no more mercy perhaps for us. And of course the adversary would have you believe that God will not hear you. You've sinned away His grace and His mercy. Why should God be merciful to you? And sometimes we do not feel forgiven. And in our own helplessness, in our own state of weakness, in the time of trial, sometimes we lose our joy. And what does he say there in verse 4? He says, rejoice. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. The word rejoice has the idea of brightening up. Brighten up, cheer up, make glad the soul of thy servant. In times of trial, we lose our joy. We become despondent. Sometimes we're tempted to wallow in self-pity, and sometimes people become bitter against God and thinking God has forgotten them, God has done this, God has forsaken them, and they begin to blame God in their time of trial. They lose their joy, they lose their brightness for the Lord. And they lack assurance of His favor. Like the psalmist here, we find ourselves in troubling circumstances and do not understand God's purposes. He speaks here in verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee. In the day of trouble, we wonder about God's purposes. Is He with us? Sometimes we can feel alone. In a city like Toronto, multitudes, millions, there are many who feel alone. And sometimes we feel alone and wonder if God hears our prayer, if God is listening, if God would condescend to help us in our weakness. And he says there, O Lord, give ear unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. Verse 6. Sometimes we lack that inward comfort and assurance of salvation. That sense of uncertainty troubles the soul. And we wonder if God is showing favor to us. We think, or we wonder if God is fulfilling His word. If He's fulfilling His promises. Those are all reasons why we can lack this assurance. We sense our weakness. We do not feel forgiven. We've lost our joy. We find ourselves in trouble. We feel alone. We lack inward comfort. We think that God is not fulfilling His word. We're oppressed by the proud and wicked all about us. And so we cry, Lord, show me a token for good. What's the remedy then? Getting to the remedy for all this. So we think of the reasons why we need a token for good, the reasons why we lack assurance, but what's the remedy? How do we get this sense of God's favor back? How do we enter into that sense of God's favor? Well, notice how the psalmist prays here. Remember the facts. Notice how he argues. He petitions God on the ground of some known facts. And it's clearly seen by the little word for. You mark that word in this chapter here in the first verse. 5 verses. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. It's a fact, Lord, I'm so weak. I have no strength in myself, for I am poor and needy. And then he says in verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy, or one whom thou favorest. I am your servant, Lord. Have you not set me apart? Have you not chosen me for your own purposes? For this reason, hear me. He petitions God on the grounds of this fact. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. To who else can we go in times when we feel like this? We can only go to the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Verse 7, for thou wilt answer me. Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Verse 13, for great is thy mercy. Known facts. Yes, I'm weak, but I'm your servant. Thou art God. Thou art ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Thou wilt answer. You are great and do wondrous things. Great is thy mercy towards me. And that's how he petitions God. But I want you to notice here, first of all, how do we get that sense of God's gracious favor back? Well, I think like David, first of all, in humility, we need to recognize our own need. And that's where David begins. And so must we in our approaches to God. I am poor and needy. There's that honest, humble, open, sincere confession of his dependence on God. Lord, I am poor and needy. Who am I without you, Lord? I'm nothing. I'm a vile sinner. And he pleads for mercy on the grounds of God's goodness. There's no self-reliance there. There's no pride or self-sufficiency. He opens his heart to the Lord honestly. Lord, condescend. Lord, just bow down. And it's the idea of God bending his ear down to listen to our puny, weak, feeble cries. Lord, condescend, bow down thine ear, for I am poor and needy. He recognizes his own need. And in humility, honesty, he comes to approach the Lord. And that's the way we need to come to the Lord. Just like the publican in the New Testament, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need thee, Lord. There's that sense of need and that humility there. But not only does he recognize his need and come humbly to the Lord, he remembers his relation to the Lord. There's a phrase here that repeats through this chapter. He says, I am thy servant. And you notice the personal pronouns here, me, my, I, and how he refers to his relationship to the Lord, his God. And he declares not only his dependence on the Lord, I'm poor and needy, but he says, I am thy servant, Lord. I am holy, one you have set apart, one you favor. I trust in you. I am thy servant, chosen, set apart. I belong to you, Lord. And you see what he's doing there? He's remembering the union that exists between him and his God. I'm connected to my God. This God is my God. I will call upon him in my day of trouble. I will call upon my Lord and my God. I am thy servant. And you need to keep that in mind, believer. As you recognize your need, you need to remember your position, your standing before God in Christ, that you are rightly related to God in Christ. You are in union with God. You have a relationship with the Heavenly Father because Christ is your Savior. But I want you to also to remember here, or to consider, when we think about this sense of God's gracious favor to us as his people, we're nothing without him. We've been brought into union with him through Christ. But remember or consider, especially in your days of trial, the gracious way of the Lord. Look what he says again in verse 5 and again in verse 15. Thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. And David is pleading here on the basis of God's goodness, the gracious way of the Lord. God is good. He is ready to forgive. He's willing to receive. He's willing to accept. He's willing to receive us as we come to Him. And He's plenteous. And that word plenteous has the idea of abundance, overflowing in mercy. His mercy and His grace is never exhausted, never diminished. It's plenteous, overflowing. And as you come to Him, you can experience that. You can know that. That God is ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy and truth, full of compassion, pity, gracious, long-suffering. And what's He doing here? He's appealing. The appeal is to God's own revelation of Himself. He has come to consider the nature of God, the attributes of God, the gracious way of the Lord, how He works, how He moves, who He is, what He does. Sometimes our view of God is so deficient, so shallow, so small. Our concepts of God are so small, so little, because as Isaiah tells us, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts, says the Lord. And our concept of God is so little. We have to come back and consider the grace and the mercy of God. He's good. And He's ready and willing to receive, to forgive, to cleanse, and to make whole. But even our best thoughts of God are so small in comparison to the reality of who He really is. God has revealed Himself, His nature, His attributes, His ways in His Word that we might know Him. Sometimes in a day of darkness and despair, it's hard to read the Word. It's hard even to open the Bible, but we must, because as we get into the Word, we discover the greatness and the grace of God. That our thoughts of God are so small, so little, and we are so defective in our ways, and yet He, the God of heaven and earth, condescends to meet our need. He bows down His ear to hear. He would consider such a one as me. He would consider you. He takes notice of such a sordid and defective creature who deserves nothing, who is worthy of nothing but everlasting punishment. And yet God, in grace and mercy, redeems and restores. And He says there in verse 13, "For great is Thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Do we need proof of God's favor? What do we read in Romans 5, verse 8? That God commends, or He demonstrates, His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we might be justified in the sight of God. That we might have this standing before God. Here's the gracious way of God that He comes to reflect upon again and again. And it's something we must do in our time of trial when we doubt God's existence, when we doubt God's presence, when we doubt if He is being favorable to us or not, we need to come back and consider who He is. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon Thee. Sometimes the Lord brings us low that we might feel our own insignificance and sin. It's not pleasant, but it is profitable. that we might see again His grace, that God blesses us in Christ. He shows us favor and love, even though we are so unworthy of it. There is that divine help, that divine enablement. That's what grace is. God granting help in our time of need, in our weakness, in our sin, coming to our rescue, coming to our aid. He brings us low, only to lift us up in due time. And He uses the experience to teach us. That's what David says. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I would walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That through it all, through this experience, He would teach us. He would fit us for a greater weight of usefulness and service in His work. Show me a token for good. Do you need a sense of God's favor tonight? Well, come humbly to Him. Remember your relationship to the Lord. Consider His gracious ways. But then also count upon His faithfulness. You can reckon or count upon the faithfulness of God. I already read verse 13, but in Lamentations 3:22 we read, "It is because of His love and His mercy we are not consumed." Great is His mercy towards us. He's delivered us from the lowest hell. In Lamentations, Jeremiah tells us, chapter 3, verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. Believer, you can count upon the faithfulness of God. He's always the same. He's always good to those who call. He will always forgive your sin. He will not change. He will always show grace and mercy to you in your time of need. His timing is impeccable. Never too late, never too soon, just when you need it, there is that encouragement. God comes to your aid. He is faithful to His people. And we can bank on that tonight. You can count on the faithfulness of God. But then finally, as we seek a sense of God's favor, the ultimate expression of His love and favor to sinners, to you, to me, where do we find that? Where do we see that? It's the cross of Christ. And when you're down and despairing, you need to come again and reflect, to meditate on the cross of Christ. John MacBeath, he said, "When our sense of sin, our bitter regrets, our oppressive glooms disturb our hope, there is always His token. The mark of His wounds, the sign of His cross to give us confidence and peace." Believer, you need encouragement tonight? Look no further than the cross of Christ. There is the ultimate expression of His love and His favor to you. Remember Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He entered into the upper room and there He met His disciples. And we read in John chapter 20, Jesus entering in, He showed them His hands and His side, the marks of His wounds. And we read there, if you look over at John chapter 20, those wonderful words. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. And then we read these words, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you.'" Do you need some encouragement, like the disciples, to keep going, to persevere in the work that God has called you to? Look no further than the cross of Christ. He granted them peace. He breathed on them, He revived them, He empowered them by the Holy Spirit so that they went forward to do His work. But He showed them His hands and His side, the marks of His wounds. And you know, the cross, it reveals. It reveals God's way of pardon and forgiveness. The cross speaks to us of God's love for sinners. The cross points to our acceptance before God. It's the only way of acceptance with God. The cross testifies to the truth that God will keep His promises to us. God will fulfill His word, and the cross affirms the fact that we can trust the promises of God. His prophecies are true. All came to pass as He said. He does not lie. He is faithful to His word. We have, as Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. And there in the Word, as we look to the Word, we discover more and more of the beauties of Christ. We need to look to the Word. Don't close the book of God. The greatest comfort and assurance that you will know and find is the assurance that God gives in the Scriptures of truth. And we find that comfort for our souls in His Word. The Word is sure. Peter, he witnessed eye miracles. He was in the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Elijah and Moses. He saw the brightness of Christ's glory there. Miraculous things. But he said in the end, we have a more sure word of prophecy. A word that is confirmed, a word that is true, a word that is reliable. You can trust the reliable word of God. And what has God said in His word to you, believer? He has said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God that is true, that is real, that will last, that will encourage you and support you in your trial. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We often quote that verse. But do you know what it says in the next verse? Verse 6. For our encouragement. The Lord has given that promise for encouragement. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, with confidence say, being encouraged say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And there is that assurance. The Lord, even as He said to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And so, then we must resolve to praise God for His tender mercies. That's what David says here in verse 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Thy name forevermore. Why? Because all our past mercies are tokens of future mercies. The God who has been with us in the past will be with us in the future. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Tokens for good. Are we ever without them? No. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is God's great and eternal token of good to us. God created us. We are His offspring. He brought us into being. Was it to do us evil? No, not at all, but good. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. He gave us His word with its exceeding great and precious promises that we would hold on to. He sent the Holy Spirit to work, to dwell, to abide in us as the Comforter, to reveal the beauty of Christ. God sent His only begotten Son to be our Savior, to redeem us, to die on the cross from sin and save us from our sin, dying in our place. Great is His mercy towards us. And so when we need those tokens for good, we come humbly to the Lord. We remember our relation to Him. We consider again the gracious way of the Lord in dealing with us as sinners who are unworthy, the least of His blessings. We remember again the wonders of His love and mercy. We look to the cross and reflect upon the goodness of God there to us as sinners, and we can count on His faithfulness. Show me a token for good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we conclude now by giving praise to Thee for Your goodness to us. We're thankful for the truth that reveals the way of God. Sometimes our view of things is so skewed and so wrong, Lord. We need our eyes to be fixed on Thee again. We pray, Lord, that You would subdue our iniquity and turn us to Thyself. We pray, Lord, even as David prayed, turn Thou unto me. Give strength unto Thy servants. Show us day by day tokens of Your favor that we would rejoice in Thee. Rejoice the soul of Your servant tonight. Rejoice Your people. May they leave this place reflecting on the goodness of God and encouraged for the week ahead, whatever that week will bring. We pray, Lord, that You would go before us. We ask this in Jesus' name.